Let us now turn to meditate together upon the word as we find it in the Psalm 13. This is one of the shorter Psalms, and yet, like all the Psalms, of course, it is a very instructive Psalm. It is one that I believe every true child of God can identify with, and they can, to some degree or another, enter into this experience. When we read this psalm and we see that it's titled as a Psalm of David, we believe that as we read it together, we are in reality conveyed right into the very heart and into the very soul and experience of the psalmist. You can see how he expresses how he feels. He's speaking about his own soul, what he's experiencing inwardly, as well as what he's experiencing outwardly. And so in this psalm we are conveyed, as it were, by the Spirit of God right into the heart, right into the soul, into the very innermost feelings of a man just as human as ourselves, just like ourselves. And thus, I believe we can learn much and be instructed much as to how to approach God in the straits in which the people of God find themselves so often. In this psalm, we see the triumph of faith over feelings. When we begin to read the psalm, we are brought face to face with the feelings of the psalmist. He's conveying to us how he feels. And yet when we come to the end of the psalm, we see his faith, and we move from his feelings to his faith, and we see that faith triumphs over feelings. Now that is something that the children of God learn over time. Very often young believers are very much guided by their feelings. But as they progress in the life of faith, they learn not to trust their feelings, but to trust God himself and to trust his word. And they learn the importance of faith triumphing over their feelings. Their feelings are real. They're human. They're genuinely feeling down or depressed or discouraged, but they have to learn that the just shall live by faith, not by feelings. This psalm teaches us something about the strength of the relationship that exists between a true child of God and God himself. And you see in this psalm, even in great straits, the psalmist cannot give up his pursuit of God. It just can't happen. No matter how deep he is in distress, no matter how dark things are, no matter how he feels deserted and abandoned, he just cannot give up the pursuit of God. And that, I believe, is one of the real tests of faith, the real test of grace and our relationship to God himself. Now let us then consider what we have in this brief psalm, in beginning, of course, with what the psalmist tells us about how he feels. He cries out four times, "How long? How long?" And in the experience of some of the Lord's people, that is how they often speak. How long? You see what the psalmist says? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. Because that's what it seems like. And then he asks, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You can see how desperate the psalmist is to know the favor of God. God looking favorably upon him. To know that all is well between himself and God. And that, I believe, is an important matter for the true child of God. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? You can see what it's like here in the experience of the psalmist. It's a daily trial, and it seems to have no end in sight. And he's saying, how long is it going to continue? How long am I going to have sorrow in my heart daily? Every day adds a new burden to me. Every day the dark clouds gather. This is the experience of a real man living in the real world. And he is coming to God to speak to God very forcibly, as it were. And he's asking God very, very searching questions. How long shall the enemy be exalted over me? Now, some people might think, well, I don't think I would want to speak to God the way the psalmist is doing here. Perhaps it's because he was divinely inspired, he could take liberties that we can't take. Maybe he could address God in a more familiar fashion than we have the right to do. One of the things that is obvious is that the psalmist believed, and he's divinely inspired to write, he believed he could address God reverently with these very questions. He believed he had the right to ask them. Now you will, the psalmist is not complaining, as it were. He's asking questions because of the state he finds himself in. And we sometimes can get ourselves into bondage, and we think, well, any time we're speaking to God, even in prayer, we better be very careful, and we better be very reverent, and we better be very respectful, and we don't want to question anything God's doing. We don't want to sin against God by complaining. We don't want to ask God questions about his wisdom, about his knowledge, about his providences. We want to acquiesce. We want to be submissive. And we don't want to talk to God in any way that would appear to be disputing with him. But here's the psalmist, and he's asking God a very serious question. How long wilt thou? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Now the psalmist doesn't imagine, I'm sure, that he's of great importance and that God better give attention to him because of his importance. I have every reason to believe the psalmist is before God in humility. He's there, I believe, before God in the exercise of faith. And yet he comes to God with this question that only God can answer. But he comes with a very bold question. And then, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Some would perhaps think, well, if the psalmist had any wisdom, he would just wait and see. wouldn't he just learn patience? One of the things that I believe sometimes we either overlook or we misunderstand in the epistle to the Hebrews, in the 4th chapter of that epistle, we have the teaching of the apostle as to the privileges of the children of God, the great privileges that belong entirely and solely to them, the privilege of access to God. And in Hebrews 4, we read in verse 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Well, what are we talking about in the Psalm 13? The psalmist's feelings. And he's telling God what he feels. He's telling God in no uncertain terms how he feels. But he comes by faith with this confidence: there is one who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. There is one, the apostle writes, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now these are the words that are important. Let us, that's you and me, let us therefore come boldly. Now, do we come boldly? Do we present ourselves boldly through Christ Jesus? It is because of him, the apostle says, because we have a great high priest. Seeing then that we have him, and he's within the veil, and he's there on our behalf. Therefore, because he is there, we come boldly, because there's nothing to prevent us coming. There's no obstacles can get in the way. If we are in Christ by faith, and he is our great intercessor, the apostle says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, just stop for a moment. What happens if we don't come boldly? Does that not imply if we don't come boldly, we're not coming in the right frame of mind? We're not coming with a right disposition. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When did we, you think of it, when you go on your knees before God, when you're in private before the Lord and you've got all the petitions and the various needs that you have and the things that you are burdened to pray over, do we come to God out of a sense of duty? Do we come as in a state of mere helplessness? We're forced to come because of our helpless condition. Or do we come boldly? If you look back in scripture and indeed extra-biblical history, and you look at some of the great men and the great women that God used, my, they did come to God boldly. And they came with a boldness to ask God to do great things. Things that would have to end up miraculous. But they came boldly, expecting not only that God, and believing that God has the power to do it, but God will do it. And you have men like George Mueller and men like that who took really big concerns to God, men like Hudson Taylor, and they went boldly to God, and they, as it were, almost demanded on the basis of God's promises and on the basis of who he was. If God is God and his promise is reliable, I bring boldly his promise to him. Do we come timidly, almost hiding the promise behind our back? Or do we come with the promise of God held out before him? This is thy word, this is thy promise, and I will not be satisfied until it is answered. I was very struck just when we were reading this evening at our own worship before we came out in the Gospel according to Luke in the first chapter, the conversation between Elizabeth and Mary. And when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, Zacharias's wife, you remember that she told Mary that the child leaped within her own womb when she heard of the Redeemer that was to come, who was to be born of Mary. And this is one of the things that Elizabeth said to Mary in Luke 1, verse 45. And blessed is she that believed. Blessed is she that believed. Now, she asked when the angel told her that she was going to bear a child and he would be named Jesus and he would save his people from their sins and he would take the throne of David and so on. And Mary said to the angel in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, and so on. And then Mary responded in verse 38, because the angel said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary, you wonder how it's going to happen. Well, with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I shall just wait and trust God. Nothing is impossible. Then God will do the impossible. And what did Elizabeth say in verse 45? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. Blessed is she that believed what God said. And because she believes it and receives it by faith, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. How do we come before God? How do we pray? How do we believe? Do we really come boldly? Or do we come timidly? And then end up saying, just to cover everything, in case we would appear to be a little too presumptuous, if it be thy will. Now I know what is meant by that, but sometimes I wonder, is that just a hint of unbelief? just in case it's not answered. I'll know then, well, it's not the will of God. Here's the psalmist as a man like you and me, very ordinary, living in the world of sin that you and I are in. And he comes before God and he addresses God firmly, boldly, by faith. And he asks, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Now, as we said at the beginning, here are his feelings speaking. Here are his feelings expressing themselves because he feels that his trial is prolonged. And he's thinking, God has forgotten about me. Because I'm waiting so long and I'm not seeing anything happening, well, God has obviously forgotten about me. And what we have to learn is what Peter in his second epistle reminds us of, how different things are with us and with God. And yet we forget it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes, but beloved, he's writing to the people of God, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Here's something we can't afford to be ignorant of. Something we must know, something we must remember for our own good, for the strengthening of our own faith and our own confidence in God. Be not ignorant of this one thing. Well, be ignorant of many things, but this is one thing you mustn't be ignorant of. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we calculate time and we grow weary and we grow impatient and we become discouraged and we begin to despair because we think God is limited in the same way that we are. And what does Peter say? There's something you better not be ignorant of. That God's timing is different to yours. And when you think it's a long time, it is not so with God. And yet he knows and he understands. He remembers we are dust. He knows that. But at the same time, we are not to be ignorant. And you see, Peter is saying that because he is only too well aware of how ignorant sometimes we are, and we forget that God does not measure things in the way that you and I are conditioned and limited to thinking and calculating our experiences. Now, here's the psalmist saying, how long, Lord, wilt thou forget me? And here's his feelings rising up to the surface. And yet how wrong feelings can be. Because when, for example, we go to the prophecy of Isaiah, there you have the prophet Isaiah in chapter 25, and he is, of course, speaking in the name of the Lord. It shall be said, verse 9 of Isaiah 25, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God with whom a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years are as one day. This is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We have waited. for him. We have been made to wait, but we have learned to wait. And of course, in the book of the Psalms again, in the Psalm 40, we're familiar with the psalmist's words, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I came boldly to the throne of grace. I brought God's promise. I put my trust in it. I set it out before him. And now I'm waiting for God to keep his promise. Now I'm waiting for God to fulfill his word. I think so often we pray, we send our prayers heavenward, as it were, and then we forget them. We don't even have to think like the psalmist, how long, because we're not really expecting anything in a hurry anyway. But this is the psalmist, how long will I wait? How long must I wait? But I am waiting. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And as I said, here you see the feelings of the psalmist, and they're rising to the surface. And how wrong our feelings can be, how they can mislead us and misguide us. Again, in the same prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 49, there we have the lament of the people of God, just like the psalmist. In Isaiah 49, we read verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Just like the psalmist there in Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? That's how he feels. He feels forgotten. He feels deserted. He feels as if God has left him. But here's what God says in response. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I will not forget thee. The very one who's saying, I'm forgotten. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. My, you can see how feelings can be so misleading. And if we build our hope and our confidence upon our feelings, we are going to miss out on God's blessing and on God's favor. Here's the psalmist. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? And he's genuinely asking a very serious question. He's being honest before God. He's just pouring out his feelings before God, just like Israel of old. What does God say? I haven't forgotten you at all. You feel I have. But I haven't forgotten you. And you see then in verse 3 of the Psalm 13, psalmist says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now you can see how low he has come to feeling himself. Consider and hear me, O Lord. And he's feeling, if God doesn't answer me soon, I'm never going to survive. If God doesn't respond to me soon, I'm going to perish. I just can't keep going anymore. And then in verse 4 he says, lest mine enemies say I prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. You can see the fear that the psalmist is expressing. The way things are going, I'm going to be in despair. My enemies are going to triumph. And they're going to say, well, we told you so. God has forsaken him. The very one that he put all his trust in has abandoned him. But now you see, as we're coming to the end of the psalm, the change. And why is the change? Because of communion with God. Because the heart in the midst of everything, just like Job, you remember what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if God slays me, I rest by faith with confidence in the wisdom and the knowledge of God and the goodness of God. And here's the psalmist now. The tone is changing. He's now beginning to move from his feelings, and his faith is beginning to triumph over his feelings. And what does he say, verse 5? But, what an amazing thing. You've heard me say before how important that little word is, again and again in the Word of God. That little word that so often just changes a situation completely. But, though I'm saying, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Though I come, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Yet in the midst of it all, I have trusted in thy mercy. I'm in great straits, but I haven't given up. And I am still trusting in thy mercy. Now there are those who are of a mind, of course, various scholars will debate as to when they think perhaps a particular psalm was written, and they will try to look at the experiences of David and think, well, this psalm fits into this particular part of his life or his reign or so on. And there are those who think that there are certain psalms where David is full of praise for God, and you see his experiences of joy and so on. Well, then we come to other psalms where he's lamenting and he's crying to God because of he's in great straits, and some are of the mind that when the psalmist here in verse 5 says, in spite of everything, the enemy will triumph over me unless God delivers me. God has left me. God has turned his back on me. I have trusted in thy mercy. You go to Psalm 51, and there you see the psalmist. Yes, I have sinned. Against thee only have I sinned. But sprinkle me nevertheless. Wash me, cleanse me. Why is he doing that? Because I have trusted in thy mercy. And there are those that believe then this psalm was composed after David had committed sin and his feeling, well, why would God want anything more to do with me? And yet he says here, in spite of everything, I'm still going to trust in God's divine mercy. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. What a shift, what a change. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? I will sing now unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You see how important it is to look back and to reflect upon God's dealings with us, upon our experiences with God. What does he say here? I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. When I begin to really understand, I come to this conclusion. God has dealt bountifully with me. I've no reason to complain, no reason to really lament. God has dealt bountifully with me because I've trusted in his mercy. And of course, the experience of this psalm and the experience of many of the people of God, in a peculiar way, it brings them even closer to the Savior. If you go over to the epistle that Paul writes to the Philippians, you see there in that epistle the apostle, and he's speaking of his intense desires of his heart after God, how much he wants to know the Savior more fully, more completely. And in Philippians 3, here's how he expresses his desires. He counts everything but loss for the knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 9 of Philippians 3, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And now what does he write? That I might know him. Now you might think, is that not a strange thing for someone like the Apostle Paul to write? If there was anyone knew Christ, it had to be him. If there was anyone who could preach Christ, it was him. If there was anyone who could explain Christ, it was him. He had a deeper knowledge. He had a better understanding than most. And yet here, listen to him, that I might know him. I want to know more of him. I want to know him better. I'm not satisfied that I know yet everything that I can know of him. You can see that this is the real pursuit of the apostle, that I might know him. But then, he includes something else. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the real power of his resurrection and my experience, that I shall be raised, that I shall be brought out of the grave, that I shall be received into eternal bliss and glory. But then, and the fellowship. Fellowship. Now what is fellowship? What do you and I consider fellowship to be? Fellowship means there's unity. Fellowship means there's harmony. Fellowship means there's a oneness. There's a connecting. And here's what Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. The fellowship of his sufferings. I want to get into those sufferings more. I want to understand them more. I want to penetrate them deeper. Being made conformable unto his death. Now he listened to the psalmist. Here in this Psalm 13. Listen to his language. And yet faith is there in the midst of it. Hanging on to God. Hanging on to his promise. Even though his feelings are expressing themselves. But listen. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Go to the cross. What do we hear from the Savior? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's the psalmist, and he's in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ because he's gone through the depths. And you see, whenever the children of God go through the depths and they're thinking, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? In their spirits, they come closer to the Savior. They enter into fellowship. They begin to feel a little, though they can never fully understand it. They begin to feel a little of the darkness and the desolation that he experienced. And therefore, you see, when there's growth in grace, when there is an increase in the knowledge and the understanding of the Savior, and fellowship in his sufferings, that's experienced in the sufferings and the trials and the tribulations of the people of God. And the reality is, they begin to pray in a way they didn't pray previously. You think of how remarkable it is in the experience of the prophet Jonah. Jonah tried to run away from the path of duty. And we read these words in Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. What made him pray? What made him pray as he'd never prayed in his life? Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He wasn't praying in the boat. He was sleeping in the boat. And it was better for Jonah to be praying in the belly of the fish than to be sleeping in the boat in the storm. But these words are important. Then Jonah prayed. You think, when would he ever have prayed if he hadn't been in these circumstances? Listen to what he says. I cried by reason of what? I cried by reason of mine affliction. Take away the affliction, would Job have been crying, would Jonah be crying to the Lord? And how many times you and I would have to admit that if it hadn't been for certain afflictions and trials and troubles, we wouldn't have been crying to the Lord any more than Jonah was. The Lord had prepared, verse 17 of chapter 1, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. And then verse 2 at the end of it. He heard me Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. What a welcome sound that must have been. Jonah's praying now. I had to afflict him. I had to put him right into the belly of hell, as it were, to make him pray this way. But then we read Jonah's experience, thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and so on. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And where was Jonah? He couldn't see any holy temple. He's down in the depths of the sea. Jerusalem is far out of sight. The temple is nowhere to be seen. But faith is rising here in the midst of it all. And God hears the cry and the prayer of Jonah. And here's the psalmist in Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Would David have been uttering these words if God hadn't been hiding his face? If God just jumped and immediately to attend upon the concerns of the psalmist, would he have prayed this way? Would he have been brought to where he is at the end of this psalm? He's brought into real contact with God. And I believe that the Savior himself would have made use of this psalm on many occasions. But how many occasions have you read this psalm and sung this psalm without any real experience of this psalm bringing you close to Christ, into fellowship with his sufferings, to bring you closer to his heart, to bring you deeper into his soul, and to bring you deeper into his love? He cried, my God, I am forsaken. I am abandoned. I am in darkness. I'm in the depths. And that's why the Savior, you see, as we noted there in Hebrews 4, why we can come boldly. We can come boldly like the psalmist. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? And we come through the mediator. And he says, poor soul, I understand absolutely perfectly how you're feeling. For I was there before you. And I was even deeper. Deeper in the darkness than you. How wonderful these psalms really are. How they bring us. Really, they don't take us away from Christ. They bring us to him. And when you and I feel as he felt, let us remember this. Faith must triumph over feelings. May God bless his word.